Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Rivers Church.
We're going to continue with part four, which is the final part of the series we've been doing on the book of Colossians. And we've been working our way through this New Testament letter written by the Apostle Paul with the assistance of Timothy. And Colossians is a very important book in the Bible, as they all are, but much of our Christian doctrine comes from this book. And it also very firmly establishes the lordship of Jesus. But one of the key things that Paul writes to the Colossian church about is how to live a successful Christian life. He instructs them in right living, God-honoring living, the right way to do things, how to live a successful Christian life. And a pastor by the name of Greg Laurie from America says, "I have discovered one of the secrets of a successful Christian life, living and walking by faith every day. It is consistency. It is staying with it. That is the kind of person who will change the world." You know, it's important that we remember, as Paul has reminded us continuously in this letter, that living a successful Christian life is never based on a one-off experience. Many of you would have had an experience when you came to know Jesus, but you can't rely on that to do life well. Living a successful Christian life is a daily walk with God. It requires daily devotion to the things of God. It requires daily that we apply the principles of God to our lives. It requires daily that we live and walk in the grace that God has made available for us. And so we continue in verse 18 this morning. And Paul, in these last few passages of scripture in the book to the Colossian church, speaks a lot about relationships, and he covers a number of different areas. Verse 18, he begins with relationships in the home. And he starts off by saying, "Wives, submit to your husbands." And all the wives were like, "Did we have to start with that verse this morning?" He says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting for those who belong to the Lord." Now you might think, well, why does Paul say this? It's important that we understand that everything God does or establishes or initiates has order to it. And so when God created the world, he created it in an orderly manner. He didn't create the earth before the rest of the universe. He created everything in the correct order so that it would work well and it would function according to the way that he intended for it. And so the same is true in the home. God has a number of things that we'll read the rest of them that he establishes as part of the family, as part of the home, so that there would be order in the household and prevent chaos. And by Paul saying this, he's not suggesting that men are better than women. That's not what he's saying. But he is saying that God has given the husband in the home the responsibility of leading the home. And that doesn't mean as the leader that the husband becomes a dictator or that he lords it over those in the home, but that he puts into practice loving leadership the way that God has intended. And the truth is, when a godly wife is able to submit to a godly husband in the home, there is order in the household. And the home works. But then Paul brings the balance in the next verse. He says, "Husbands, love your wives and never treat them harshly." You know, the Greek has a number of different words for love in the New Testament, but the word love here is the Greek word agape, which speaks of the unconditional love. So it's not saying to husbands, love your wives affectionately, love them romantically, love them as a friend. Paul's saying here, husbands, you need to love your wife unconditionally. It's the self-sacrificing love. It's the same love that says God loved the world so much that he gave Jesus. And when the husband loves his wife that way, how many of you know it's a wonderful relationship, the marriage, but there is order that is established in the household. And Paul also reminds husbands never to treat your wives harshly. That means not yelling at them. Don't scream at them. Don't make demands of them. Don't abuse them. And when a husband loves his wife the way that God needs him to, it becomes easy for the wife to submit to the husband the way that God has intended for her. And there is order and unity in the home. Verse 20 then says, "Children, always obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord." And for those of you who are parents, this is probably your favorite verse in the Bible. But Paul really here referring to the fifth commandment in Exodus 20, where God instructed the people to honor your mother and father so that it may go well with you and that you will live a long life. And, you know, it's important that kids obey parents. I think too often as parents, you know, the world tells us that, no, just let little Johnny be. Let little Johnny figure out who he should be, what his identity should be, and all that mumbo-jumbo nonsense. No, kids need boundaries. They need to obey the regulations set in place by the parents. And the truth is that if kids can't obey their parents, they will grow up becoming misfits in society. They will find it very hard to obey their teachers. They will later find it hard to obey their employers. They will find it hard to obey any form of authority. And that's what we're seeing in the world today. There's a breakdown and an unwillingness in people to obey authority. And a lot of that stems from the breakdown in the home where kids have not been taught properly to obey their parents. But then again, verse 21, he brings balance. And Paul says, fathers, that word fathers can also be translated parents. Do not aggravate your children, or they will become discouraged. You know, as parents, don't make it difficult for your kids to obey. That means we need to be consistent in how we respond to them. We need to consistently correct, consistently encourage, consistently discipline. Do everything out of a loving heart. And you know what? One of the challenges that we face as parents is that sometimes we are always in the habit of saying no whenever the kids ask for something. Dad, can I have? No. Dad, can we? No. Dad, will we? No. We haven't even heard what they need to say, and we've already responded by saying no. And as a result of that, they, as the Bible says, they become aggravated. They become frustrated. But you know what? The goal of parenting is simply to create an environment of love, encouragement, and affirmation. And I believe the goal as well for us as parents is to create a home life where every kid wants to be every day. The safest place, the happiest place for any child should be home. If it's not like that, then there's a lot of work to do, and we need to begin to make some changes. But Paul just giving some advice there on how to bring order and God's best into the home life. Then verse 22, he begins to speak about work relationships, and he says, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything you do. Now, good to understand the context he was speaking into. Back in the day when Paul wrote this, having slaves was a normal thing. It was a common thing. You had masters and you had slaves. And so we can read this and think, well, does that mean anything for us today? Well, it definitely does. We could probably translate that as employees or workers, obey your boss or your employer in everything you do. Try to please them all the time, not just when they are watching you. It's amazing how some people only work when someone's watching them. I've worked with people like that. I've had people work with for me like that. Sweep, 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 sweep. The moment you walk away, the sweeping stops. Then you come back again. Sweep, 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 sweep. Some people work like that. They constantly have to be monitored and supervised. Now, I'm sure there's no one in this service who operates like that. Those people come to the other services. But Paul just reminding us there, he says, serve them sincerely because of your reverent fear of the Lord. Work willingly. Everyone say willingly. Work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Never forget, you and I as Christians, we represent Jesus in our workplace. The question is, how are we representing him? You see, if we work sloppy, well, we are reflecting Jesus as being sloppy. If we work carelessly or unproductively or inconsistently, that's how we are representing Jesus. We need to work with excellence. We need to give our best in everything that we do, because what we do is a reflection of the God that we serve. Verse 24, remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ. So he's basically saying to workers, although you work for a boss or a master, remember that you are actually working for Jesus. And so don't forget that when you go about your day-to-day work, especially when some of what you do seems to be routine and mundane, You are doing it for the Lord. Verse 25, but if you do what is wrong, you will be paid back for the wrong you have done. For God has no favorites. Can I just encourage you to give proper attention to what you do? The work that God has been entrusted to you. Don't dismiss it. Don't ignore it. Don't overlook it. Because you are working as unto the Lord. And sometimes we can have the perception, well, if I get a job that I like one day, then I'll work hard. Or when I get an increase, then I'm going to work hard. Or when I get that promotion that they keep giving to someone else instead of me, then I'm going to work hard. Or when I get my dream job, then I'm going to put more effort in. No, no, what you are doing now has been entrusted to you by God. Yes, you may work for a boss, you may work for a man or a woman, but as Christians, he reminds us that we are always working unto the Lord. Charles Spurgeon put it like this. He said, if you are idle in Christ's work, you are active in the devil's work. How's that for a thought on a Sunday morning? But then again, the next verse, he brings balance. Colossians 4 verse 1, he says, masters or employers, be just and fair to your slaves, or your workers, your employees. Remember that you also have a master in heaven. You see, just because you are now the boss, or because you are the owner, or because you are the manager, or you are the one in senior leadership position, does it now give you the right to say, well, it's my way or the highway? Because sometimes people have this mindset of, if I can just own my own business, then nobody can tell me what to do. I can be the boss and I can tell everyone else what they should do, and it's going to be wonderful. No, no, but he reminds him, as masters, as employers, as leaders, you also have a master. We are all accountable to someone. He says, your master is Jesus himself. So best you be careful about how you treat people and how you speak to people, because you also are serving the Lord Jesus. And remember the words of Jesus himself, who said that the measure that you use will determine the measure that God uses with you. And so let's apply that in our workplaces as well. God is watching what we do. We need to do it as unto the Lord. Can you say amen? Colossians 4 verse 2, he says, devote. Everyone say devote. Devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Pray for us too that God will give us many opportunities to speak about his mysterious plan concerning Christ. That is why I am here in chains. Pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should. That word that Paul uses for devote yourselves to prayer literally means to continue in or to persevere. Paul's saying when it comes to the issue of prayer, you need to pray continuously. You need to pray without giving up. Don't let your prayers be sporadic. Don't let your prayers be occasional prayers, because that's often how we end up praying. He's saying you need to make prayer a lifestyle. Prayer needs to be an essential ingredient to your walk with Christ. I think if we have to be honest, for many of us, prayer is like something that we sometimes do. Prayer, yeah, and I'm cool. It's an add-on for our lives. Or we pray only when we're in trouble. Oh, help me, Lord Jesus. Or we pray when we mess up. Oh, Lord. No, we have to pray continuously, he says. Prayer has to be part of who we are. Otherwise, we're never going to be able to do what God needs us to do. Don't just pray reactively. Don't just pray when there's a crisis, or when there's a problem, or when there's an issue. We need to pray proactively. We need to pray before there's an issue. We need to pray before we make decisions. We need to pray before we work, before we do what we do. Therefore, we are empowered, and we then go in God's strength rather than simply relying on our own strength. And the thought here is that successful Christians are people of prayer. Successful Christians are people of prayer. You know, I firmly believe that if you and I are going to stay the course that God has put us on, if we're going to do anything significant for God in our lifetime, if we're going to be able to make a difference in our community and in other people's lives, we have to become people of prayer. It has to be essential. It can't just be something that every now and then, oh yeah, I suppose I better pray. William Booth, who was the founder of the Salvation Army, put it well. He said, work as if everything depended upon work, and pray as if everything depended upon prayer. Is that a good thought? Hey, work as if everything depended upon work, but pray as if everything depended upon prayer. And these words really echo the words of Paul in chapter 2, where he says, I do all that I can. I work hard, I strive, I do everything that I can. And yet at the same time, I'm completely dependent upon the strength that God gives and reliant on His grace. You know, the reality is if you and I only work and don't pray, eventually we will burn ourselves out. We will wear ourselves out completely. The other side of it is that if we only pray, nothing's ever going to get done because there is still work that has to be done. And work and prayer have to go together. You know, I've realized it's probably a bit like this. If you imagine my legs for a moment, this leg is work. This leg is prayer. Work, prayer. The way I move forward in life and the way I make progress in what God has called me to is when I work and I pray. And I work and I pray. Excuse me. I work and I pray. See, now, don't clap just yet. You can clap in a moment. If I decide, no, you know what, prayer, I'm going to work. I'm going to work. And all I have is the work leg. Well, I can do stuff. I can still do stuff. Work, 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 work. How many of you know eventually I'm going to fall over because I can only do so much in my own strength. But then you might say, you know, I'm spiritual. Work's overrated. I'm not going to work hard. I'm going to work smart. I'm just going to pray. I'm done with work. I'm just going to pray. Spend 12 hours a day just praying. I get up at 8 in the morning and I pray till 5 in the afternoon while everyone else is working. Pray, 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 pray. Woo! Pray, pray, pray. Guess what? Nothing's going to get done. So what I've realized, the way that God needs us to do is I work and I pray. And while I work, I pray. And while I pray, I work. And I work and I pray and I work and I pray and I work and I pray. And I keep going. And I find all of a sudden I'm doing what God needs me to do. And there's an ease and a grace about what I'm doing. Don't neglect prayer, but don't neglect work either. The two must go hand in hand. Martin Luther once said, to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. Colossians 4 verse 5, you can tell I'm a bit out of breath from hopping. So what happens, you burn out when you try work without praying. Colossians 4 verse 5, he now addresses relationships with unbelievers. And he says, live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be attractive and gracious so that you will have the right response for everyone. The thought here is this, every conversation is an opportunity to influence someone. Every conversation is an opportunity to influence someone. Never forget that our primary role as Christians is to reach and influence those who don't know Jesus. Your primary role as a Christian is not to be awesome, is not to be liked by people, is not to have the most Facebook followers and Instagram followers, is not to be super cool and hipster and trendy. Our primary role as Christians is to reach and influence people who don't know Jesus. And so Paul says the way we do this firstly is by living wisely. In other words, not getting caught up in the things of this world. Too many Christians just want to go with the flow. Well, everyone's saying we should do that. Everyone's saying this is how marriage should be today. Everyone's saying this is what we should be doing. Well, I don't care what everyone else is saying. What is God saying? God says live wisely amongst those who are unbelievers. Don't get caught up in all the trends. Make sure you live set apart the way God has called us to. Then he says, let your conversation be gracious and attractive. In other words, let what comes out of your mouth be edifying and wholesome and good and encouraging and positive and uplifting and full of faith, because that's how we reach people. Let me just say this. You will never reach anyone for Jesus if it's only negative garbage that comes out of your mouth. Yeah, the country sucks again, and yeah, this, and yeah, Bafana, Bafana, and yeah, this, and blah.
but praise the Lord. Come follow me as I follow Jesus.
Follow you. I'm going to follow someone else because you're very negative. You speak rubbish the whole time. Now you want me to follow you. No. Let your conversation be gracious and let it be attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. Can you say amen? Let me get to Colossians 4:7, and there's some interesting verses that follow. And, you know, you can almost read these and think Paul's just like going on and on about stuff. But in every one of his letters that he writes, he takes time before he finishes to give credit to a number of people. Here we see verse 7, he begins. He says, Tychicus. Everyone say Tychicus. Almost sounds like a kung fu move, like if you were, oh, Tychicus. He says, Tychicus will give you a full report about how I'm getting along. He's a beloved brother and faithful helper who serves me in the Lord's work. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, to let you know how we are doing and to encourage you. Here's a guy called Tychicus. He's mentioned 5 times in the New Testament. We see that he's a friend of Paul. He's a faithful helper. He's reliable. He's trustworthy. But most of us have never heard his name before. So clearly we see he's not the main man. He's not the awesome, strong, fearless leader. But yet he's got an incredibly important role to play. And Paul understands this and he recognizes that. You see, sometimes we can think as Christians that if I'm not the main man or the woman, then I'm just nothing. No, Paul's understood that this guy's playing a supporting role. He's incredibly valuable to me, Paul says, but also in the kingdom of God. Verse 9, he says, I'm also sending Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, one of your own people. He and Tychicus will tell you everything that's happening here. Onesimus also has an interesting story. If you've read the very short book of Philemon in the New Testament, you realize that Onesimus is the main subject of content in the book that Paul writes to Philemon. Onesimus was a slave in the household. He ran away from Philemon, and in his running away, he ends up crossing Paul's path. Paul preaches the gospel to him. He gets radically saved, and Paul eventually sends him back to his master, not as a slave anymore, but as a brother in Christ. And now we find that this guy who was once a slave, who was once a nobody, he too is now assisting Paul in his ministry. Verse 10, Aristarchus, another awesome name. He says, Aristarchus, who is in prison with me, sends you his greetings. Just pause there for a moment. Paul basically said, did I mention? I'm actually in prison. Nowhere else has he mentioned this before. Almost at the end of the last chapter. By the way, I'm actually in prison. I'm in Rome. I'm in a rotten dungeon. They've beaten me. They threatened my life again. I don't know what the future holds. My circumstances are terrible. I've got nothing going for me, but praise God. I'm writing a letter to encourage the church. He's in prison. Think about if you wrote a letter from prison where they put you in the dungeon and you were in chains there. And all your rights were taken away and you were mistreated. How would we start our letter? Dear Rivers Church, Durban North, I write this with a heavy heart. Let me tell you what they've done to me. Let me tell you how they've treated me. Here I am, a martyr suffering for Jesus. Let me tell you about all the pain and hardship I've been through. Oh, where do I begin with all my problems? No, he writes the whole letter to encourage the church, irrespective of his circumstances. Why? Because he's died to who he was. He understands the grace of God upon his life. It doesn't matter whether they imprison him or not. He continues to serve the Lord. It's a wonderful reminder for us. Because many of us only want to serve Jesus when it's going well. Well, sorry, God never promised that. You might feel like you're in a chain of depression at the moment, or a chain of worry, or a chain of anxiety. Praise God. In spite of your chains, begin to encourage, begin to serve, begin to help. That's what Paul did. He says, Aristarchus, who is in prison with me, sends you his greetings. And so does Mark, Barnabas' cousin. As you were instructed before, make Mark welcome if he comes your way. Mark was also known as John Mark. He was the author of the Gospel of Mark, written based on Peter's account. It was the first of the Gospels that were written. Verse 11, Jesus, the one we call Justice. This is not the Lord Jesus. This is another guy called Jesus that they then called him Justice so that he would not be confused with the Lord Jesus. He also sends his greetings. These are the only Jewish believers among my co-workers. They are working with me for the kingdom of God, and what a comfort they have been. Verse 12, Epaphras. I don't know if you remember Epaphras from chapter 1. A member of your own fellowship. So here we see that Epaphras was actually one of the leaders in the church in Colossae. Epaphras, a member of your own fellowship and a servant of Christ Jesus. I tell you what, when I get to the end of my life one day, if that could be said about me, a servant of Christ Jesus, well, then I've done what God needs me to do on this earth. Stop trying to be something other than a servant of Christ Jesus. Many of us want to be servants of Christ Jesus. We just don't want to serve people or do anything that benefits people. But I'd love to be a servant of Jesus. And if you're going to be a servant of Jesus, you have to serve people. You've got to do something for others. But Epaphras, a servant of Christ Jesus, sends you his greetings. He always prays earnestly for you, asking God to make you strong and perfect, fully confident that you are following the whole will of God. I can assure you, Paul says, that he prays hard for you. These are the people we need in our lives. People who are praying for us. And also for the believers in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Verse 14, Luke, the beloved doctor, sends his greetings. Luke was the author of the Gospel of Luke and also the author of the book of Acts. In fact, Luke and Acts was written as one letter. Luke is part one, Acts is part two. He also sends his greetings, and so does Demas. Everyone say Demas. It's interesting, Demas is mentioned three times in the New Testament. The first time is mentioned by Paul in the book of Philemon, where he's referred to as a faithful worker. The second time he's mentioned is here in the book of Colossians. The third time Paul mentions Demas is in the letter to 2 Timothy, the last letter that Paul ever wrote before his execution. And in 2 Timothy, Paul refers to Demas as someone who has deserted me because he loves the things of this world too much. Isn't that amazing? Here was a guy who was commended by Paul as a faithful worker. But the last words we hear of him is someone who's deserted the faith because he was too worried about the things of this world. Wonder perhaps whether Demas was someone who worked but didn't pray, who relied in his own strength. So he was faithful up to a point. But eventually, because he had no proper relationship with God, he got distracted. And he ended up deserting Paul and going to live like the heathen. Verse 15, he says, please give my greetings to our brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church that meets in her house. Nympha is one of 16 women that are mentioned in Paul's letters. And clearly she made herself available for the church to meet in our home. The point Paul's making is this. Always acknowledge the many that help you do what you do. Always acknowledge the many that help you do what you do. It's interesting that Paul goes into great detail here. He mentions each of them by name. He mentions his relationship to them. He commends them and builds them up. And he acknowledges the role that they've played in supporting what God has called him to do. And you know, it's such a good reminder for us to regularly acknowledge and appreciate those who help us do what we do. A man by the name of Alfred North Whitehead was a famous British mathematician who once said, no one who achieves success does so without acknowledging the help of others. The wise and confident acknowledge this help with gratitude. None of us are self-made. None of us are so great that we don't need other people. But every single one of us sitting here can only say, if we're truthful, that we are who we are because of the help and support of many others around us. Then verse 16, the letter comes to a close. Paul says, after you've read this letter, pass it on to the church at Laodicea so they can read it too. And you should read the letter I wrote to them. And say to Archippus, Archippus is mentioned twice in the letters of Paul, Be sure to carry out the ministry the Lord gave you. Here is my greeting in my own handwriting, Paul. Remember my chains. May God's grace be with you. The last thought is this, is be certain to fulfill the ministry God has for you. Be certain to fulfill the ministry God has for you. Paul mentions a guy called Archippus here. Again, we know very little about him. Church history suggests that he might have been one of the leaders at the church in Laodicea. But clearly, Archippus has been set apart by God for a specific work. And Paul, in closing his letter, says, make sure you remind Archippus to fulfill the ministry God called him to. Now, again, we don't know the context there. We don't know whether it was just an encouragement and a greeting, or we don't know whether perhaps Archippus had forgotten. Perhaps he was doing what he shouldn't be doing. Perhaps he had got sidetracked. But either way, Paul felt it necessary to encourage him. It's a good reminder for us too. If you're a Christian, you've been saved by God, not just for heaven, but we've been saved and entrusted with a mission and a ministry while we're on earth. And so often we can incorrectly think that, oh no, that's only for those in full-time ministry. Those who get paid a salary, well, that's for them. No, no, it's for every single one of us. Every single Christian in this place now has been entrusted with a ministry by God. And Paul's encouragement to Archippus is the same to us. Be sure to carry out the ministry that God has entrusted to you. Don't dismiss it. Don't overlook it. Don't, like Demas, get sidetracked. Don't spend your life pursuing the things of this world, because you will get distracted and you will end up deserting God. The way we do it, very simply, four quick things. Surrender to God's will. When you and I live with that mindset, Lord, not my will, but your will. The second thing is submission to our leaders. God will always use godly leaders to steer us and direct us according to where he needs us to be. The third thing is service to other people. As long as you are serving your own agenda, you will never fulfill the mission that God has entrusted to you. It can only be outworked through serving other people. And fourthly is salvation through Jesus Christ. Making Jesus Lord of our lives, receiving God's forgiveness for our sin, and walking daily in the salvation that God has made possible for us through the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus. Can you say amen?
We hope you have been blessed and inspired by this message.